Keep your Bibles open, please, to Mark chapter 13. In life, we prepare a lot for many different things, don't we? And you know that yourself because some of you are organized and you prepare way in advance, but others of you have a personality that's laid back and you're a bit slower to organize, but you still prepare for certain things. So for an example, the new term is coming for school starting. Summer is ending, sorry children, to let you know that, but you're preparing for school. So most likely your parents are preparing you to go in and get your uniform, bigger uniform. I know some of the people who are starting secondary school, their parents are buying bigger blazers, hopefully they will grow into them. You go into the shop and you have to prepare to buy your new school bag. You have to prepare your new stationery and your pencil case, what colors you want, what highlighters you want for school. If you're older, you know the feeling because you once were at school and you know the excitement of preparing for that. Others of you over the summer prepared for a holiday. And normally those holiday preparations, they aren't last minute because, well, you have to prepare finances to be able to afford the holiday. You have to prepare where you're going to go on holiday, how you're going to get there. Is it by plane? Is it by ferry? What transport you're going to use? Is it a train or a car? You have to prepare what activities you're going to do, what food you're going to eat, how you're going to spend the week. Are you going to relax on the sun lounger, getting burnt if it was me? Or are you going to go on day trips away? Or are you going to, sit in the hotel room and stuff your face with food and then read a book and then sleep? That's what holidays are about, isn't it? You have to prepare. For others of you, you're a bit older and you're preparing for retirement. You're putting money away each month into your savings to prepare for that time when work will finish and life just seems to get busier for the retirees. Or some of you are preparing for a house move. Or you've built your house in the past and preparations had to take place for that house. But we're constantly preparing for things in life. And the thing is, preparation is good. In fact, it's the fool who doesn't prepare. Benjamin Franklin famously said, "By failing to prepare, you prepare to fail." Meaning, if you don't put in preparation, if you don't give time for preparation, then you're doomed from the outset for failure in whatever activity you're going to engage in. So for the athletes among us, if you don't put in the work in pre-season, then when the first game of the season comes, you're going to be puffed. It's going to be a poor match because you haven't put in the preparation. By failing to prepare, you prepare to fail. So we prepare, we must prepare for certain things, and we constantly spend our lives preparing for the future. And yet, one thing these things have in common is, well, they're never guaranteed. So if you're preparing for retirement, you're not actually guaranteed retirement. I don't know, the government may change the age of retirement, but also life is fragile. Life is like a vapor. It could be here once in a moment and then it could be gone. For those who are preparing for a house, building a house, you're not guaranteed that house will be fully erected and furnished because a financial crisis may come and you may not be able to afford it. You may need to put a pause on your house renovations. We prepare for the future, but the future is never totally guaranteed. And yet this morning I want to tell you that there is one thing, one event guaranteed in the future that many people do not prepare for. Maybe you haven't even prepared for it yourself. And it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said, in his calendar, there are only 2 days. There's this day, the present that he's living in, and then there's the great day when Christ will return. He knew it was fixed, he knew it was coming, he knew it was certain, and therefore he lived the moment and prepared the moment for that future day. And I wonder, is that you? You see, in Mark 13, Jesus, the whole way through the chapter, he's been preparing his disciples for the future. He's been telling them that soon the temple is going to be destroyed, which happened in the past for us, AD 70, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. But now in our passage this morning, 24 to 37, he tells them about the end of the ages. He tells them about the time when this universe will stop and Christ will return and he will start things afresh. And the point of this sermon this morning is this: get ready now, for the King is coming. And that's what you need to hear this morning. Get ready now, for the King is coming. And you may ask, well, Lewis, how do I get prepared? You're telling me the King is coming, I need to be ready, but how do I do that? Well, the text provides us with two essential preparations that you need to make this morning. Two essential preparations that you need to make in your life. Firstly, I want you to see, first essential preparation, you must know that he is coming. You must know that Jesus is coming. You see, the whole Bible is filled with references to the end of the ages, the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you take the time this afternoon to read Revelation 22, Jesus constantly, at the final chapter of the Bible, before everything closes, he constantly tells us, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon." He wants to hammer it home so that it's etched in our brains. He is coming soon. It's a reality that will take place. But sadly, some people ignore this. And those who ignore it, they will be surprised at his coming. Others, they deny it as scaremongering, and those people will be ashamed at his coming. But the right way to be prepared for his coming is first to believe it, to know that he's coming, so that we can prepare for his coming. And in this chapter, Jesus tells us what his coming is going to be like. He tells us that his coming will be with splendor. His coming will be with splendor. Look at verse 24 with me. Verse 24 says, "But in those days, after the tribulation..." The tribulation there, referring in context to the AD 70, the events of AD 70. So in those days after the tribulation, it's referring to any period now that we're living in. In those days after that tribulation, note this, "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." Here's a description of cosmic chaos that will come when Jesus Christ returns to the world. Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament, so I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13 to see this. Time and time again in the Old Testament, the prophets speak of this last day, and they use this description of the natural order of the world falling apart when Christ returns. And Isaiah 13 is one of those passages. Look at verse 9 of Isaiah 13. It says this: "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Then God says, 'I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant, and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger.'" So that's Isaiah prophesying about what is going to take place. God is going to come to judge the world for its sin, and on that day there will be cosmic chaos in the world. And Jesus takes that same description and he applies it to his disciples here. And he says, when I return at my second coming, this is what will take place. The point is, no one is going to miss this. It's unavoidable. It's going to be painted across the skies. The sun that is shining bright for us, giving light outside for us to see, it's going to be darkened so that no one can see. The moon that glows in the night, that gives us light to walk if we're out for an evening walk, it's going to stop glowing when the Son of Man returns. The stars that twinkle in the sky, the stars that shoot across the sky, if you've ever seen a shooting star, they're going to fall down from the heavens at the second coming of Christ. And the heavenly powers, which is a reference to the planets, well, they're going to be shaken. They're going to tremble at the second coming of Christ. You see, God created all of these great heavenly powers and these great lights, and God sustains them all. The reason the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, the reason the moon glows in the night, the reason the sun, the planets orbit in the universe and the stars twinkle in the sky, it's all because God is sustaining them by his hand. And yet on that final day, God will remove his sustaining hand and the universe will become chaotic at the return of Christ. You see, the lights, these great lights, the sun, the stars, the moon, they will fade because of the unapproachable light of Jesus Christ. The planets, they will shake because of his great power. If you've ever seen a rocket take off from its launch pad, the ground around it trembles and shakes because of the raw power that is unleashed. Well, when Christ returns with power and with glory, the entire planets will shake and tremble at his majesty and his splendor. Now look at verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus here uses his favorite self-designation title, Son of Man. It comes from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, where a Son of Man comes to the God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and receives from him power, glory, a kingdom, and an everlasting reign. And it's a description of Jesus, that he is the one with unparalleled and unrivaled glory, power, and exaltation. His kingdom will last forever and ever. And here he is coming in the clouds with great power and glory. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he came humble and lowly. He was born in a manger unnoticed by the generations. He grew up in obscure Nazareth. He died on a cruel cross, humiliated, laid exposed before all, hanging there, mocked, naked, exposed. And yet his second coming will be so different. He will be noticed. No one will miss it. It will be glorious, full of splendor and majesty and power. It will be terrifying. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that when he comes again, the kings and the rulers and the proud of this age, they will cry out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the coming of the Lamb of God. His coming is with splendor. But not only that, Jesus tells us that his coming is to save. He's coming to save his people. Now look at verse 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. You see, when Jesus comes back, he is going to judge the world from its sin. He's going to pour out his wrath upon sinners. He's going to remove the effects of the fall and bring in righteousness. And yet before he does that, notice what he says here in verse 27. Notice it carefully. He says, I will send out the angels, his angelic servants, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth. And the point is, before he inflicts wrath on this world, he is going to save his people. That means if you're following Jesus this morning, if you're loved by Jesus this morning, if you're one of his elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, loved and treasured and privileged by him, then he's coming back for you. That means the wrath that is going to overflow and flood this world will not begin until you are secure in his hands. And I love that picture there. It says the four winds from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. It means the entire universe, wherever the Christians are, in the most obscure places like Ben Burb, he's going to come for you. And he's going to take you to himself. And that would have been wonderful for the first readers of Mark's gospel, because some of them were banished for their faith. Some of them were put into isolation on islands for following Jesus. They were forgotten. No one had time for them. But here is an encouragement to them. When Jesus returns, you will not be left behind. You will not be forgotten. You are on his list of names that his angels will gather to himself. And until you are found, until you are secure, that wrath will not be poured out. Isn't that wonderful, believer? It's a reminder that you are saved now by Christ. And on that last day, you will be saved. You're not going to be touched. You're not going to be forgotten. You're not going to be ignored by your Savior. He's coming back for you. Because you're his delight. You're his treasure. You're his beloved. So he's coming back to in splendor. He's coming back to save. But his coming is also sure. His coming is sure. Look at verse 28 with me. Jesus says this, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take a place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So Jesus uses the example, the illustration of a fig tree. Probably he's on the Mount of Olives, it's probably beside him. And he says, disciples, look at this fig tree. Look at it. You know when its leaves start to bud, summer is fast approaching. Winter is ending and summer is starting. We knew that ourselves in this island. When you see the trees blossoming in spring, when they begin to bud, we know warmer days, hopefully, are ahead. And the point is, you read this sign, you know summer is near. And Jesus says, in context, he says, when you see all of these things that I've talked about happening, wars and rumors of wars, the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, he's saying, the things that I told you about the destruction of the temple, they're going to take place. In fact, in verse 30, he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take a place, meaning that what he predicted in the previous verses will happen in his generation, which did happen in AD 70. But look what he says in verse 31 closely. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's telling his disciples, what I have prophesied and what I have said regarding the future, it's not a guess from me. It's not speculation from me. It's not a rumor from me. He says, it's sure and it's certain. In fact, it's more sure and certain than the physical world that you enjoy. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It means in context that what Jesus is saying about his second coming, that the fact that he is going to return, it will happen. It's certain, it's sure, it's fixed in God's calendar. He is going to return. And that means We need to be ready for it. We can't put it off and say this is not going to happen. We can't ignore it and say this is just scaremongering from Jesus or the Bible writers. Or this is sure and certain, friends. As Luther said, there are 2 days fixed in the calendar. There is the present day that you're enjoying right now, and then there is the great day of the Lord's return when he comes back. It is a sure day that is certain in the future. His coming is with splendor. He's coming to save. His coming is sure, but his coming is also soon. His coming is soon. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." You see, over the years, many people have predicted when the world is going to end, haven't they? If you're old enough, you know that it was predicted that Jesus would return in the year 2000, and now we're in 2025, and we know that didn't happen. 2012 was also a year that was predicted that the Lord would return, and again we're 2025, and it's still not happened. Isaac Newton, that great Christian who lived many years ago, he predicted that the world will end and Jesus will return in 2060, meaning it's coming. But again, it's a prediction, but no date has been set from a human point of view. You see, there's no point speculating. There's no point guessing. There's no point having rumors, because Jesus says here clearly that he is coming, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. He's saying here that the Father has appointed that day and he has revealed it to no one else. It's kept secret. Only he knows. Remember Jesus here, when he says this, he's on earth. And when he came to earth, he humbled himself and voluntarily submitted himself to the knowledge of and the direction of the Father and the Spirit. That's why when Jesus was a baby and a toddler, Luke 2 says he grew in wisdom and in strength. He submitted himself to grow through the stages of this life. And here in his earthly state, he says he doesn't know when this is going to take place. The Father hasn't revealed it to him yet. And the point is this morning that the date is a secret, but it is soon. And therefore, you and I must be prepared for it. You see, if it was 2060, as Isaac Newton says, then you and I would just live as we please and not be ready until 2060. If it was in 2 years' time, we would do what we want to do until 2 years' time, and then we would prepare ourselves. But the fact is, no one knows when it is coming, but the Bible says it's soon, and therefore you need to be ready now, today. Be prepared, be ready, be alert for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, there are two essential preparations to make, as we said. The first one is this: you must know that he is coming. Coming in splendor, coming to save, coming is sure, coming is soon. And yet the second essential preparation to make is this: you must get ready for his coming. You must get ready for his coming. You see, look at verse 33, please. Again, Jesus says this: be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. He gives two commands here. Now, the first one there is be on guard. It means be alert, be diligent to understand and to seek out, look out, watch, be alert to what is going to take place. The second command, keep awake. It means don't be sleeping. Don't be drowsy. Don't be dull. Rather, stay awake. I know drink the spiritual coffee to keep you awake, or that spiritual Red Bull to keep you awake, so you are alert to the coming of Christ. You don't want to be found sleeping. You don't want to be found taking an afternoon nap. You want to be awake to His coming. And in fact, these two commands, they're in the present tense in the original language, meaning this is commands for every single day of life. It's not keep awake on Sundays and the rest of the week fall asleep to His coming. It's not be alert on the Tuesday night prayer meeting and thinking of His return then, but the rest of the week you can do what you want. Rather, this is command for every single hour and minute of your life. Be on your guard. Keep awake. And the image that comes into mind here is of the soldier in war who's been given the evening, the late night post-watch. And there he has to stay at his post, looking out for the enemy in case they're going to attack at nighttime. His call, his duty, he is commanded by his chief officer. You must at all times stay alert and stay awake. And if he fails to do that, there's going to be drastic consequences for the whole battalion. So we must stay awake. And that's you, Christian. You must be alert. Be on your guard. Keep attentive. On the lookout. Ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. The soon, the swift, the sudden coming. He uses an illustration here that his disciples would understand. A master leaves his house. He leaves his servants. But he leaves one man, the doorkeeper, in charge of the door. His job was to stay awake. This doorkeeper had the evening, the night shift, and he had to stay awake to allow people to enter into the household or to keep them out of the household. He had to be alert to danger at night. He had to be alert for the master returning to greet him. He had to stay awake when everyone else was sleeping. In fact, there Jesus uses four different watches to explain when he is to stay awake. Verse 35, he's to be awake in the evening, which is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. He's to be awake in the morning, at the midnight, sorry, which is 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. He's to be awake when the rooster crows, which is from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. in the morning. He's to be awake in the morning shift from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's all night. He is to be awake. He can't sleep. He can't feel it as duty. Why? Because the master may return. And if he's sleeping, he'll be ashamed. Over the past few weeks with Eliza, we have had the night shift. And it's been fun. But I love my sleep. And it's hard, really hard to stay awake at night time. Sometimes confession time and the baby's crying, pretend to be sleeping, but then I have to get up because Sharon hits me a dig. But it's so hard to stay awake in those evening shifts during the night. And yet spiritually, that is what Jesus calls for us Christians to do. It's hard to stay alert. It's hard to stay awake. It's hard to be attentive every single moment of the day, but He calls you to it. That's the command. In fact, look at verse 37. He says, "And what I say to you, disciples, what I say to you, I say to you all believers, all here present this morning in Gortmerin, you are to stay awake. Be on your guard. Keep awake for His coming." That's what you're to do. Be ready for His coming. You're to know what's happening. You need to know it's a reality. But then you're to be ready, staying awake for His coming. And yet, what does that mean practically? Does it mean that you are to stay awake at nighttime looking out the window to see has the moon changed or the stars falling? It doesn't mean, that's not what Jesus means here. Does it mean that you're to listen to the weird teachers on TV who predicted the world's going to end in a certain date and listen to them? That's not what it means. Rather, firstly, it means if you're to stay awake and be alert and be ready, the priority is, well, you're to follow Jesus. You're to follow Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes back, He's coming to judge the world and sinners. He's coming to inflict his wrath upon the ungodly. And you just need to read passages of the Bible that speak of that. It's a terrifying time. The fact that Revelation chapter 6 says that the mighty, the glorious, the strong in this world will hide themselves and wail out a crying for the rocks to fall on them and for them to experience the wrath of Jesus just tells you how terrifying and fierce it will be. He's coming to judge. But as we said earlier, he's going to first save his people. It's what happened in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Before God sent the flood to wipe out the entire earth, he shut up the ark with Noah and his children in it to keep them secure. And likewise, friends, this morning, if you're to be prepared for the second coming of Christ, you want to be among his people, you want to be saved on that day, not banished and judged forever. You want to go to eternal heaven with him rather than to eternal hell in separation from him. So you need to follow Jesus. You need to trust in him today, to turn to him for your salvation, to seek him while he may be found. To be prepared for that day. So let me ask you, are you following him today? See, some people say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I'm an elderly. I'll enjoy life first. But as we said earlier, that is not guaranteed. Jesus is coming soon. And today is the day of preparation. There's no last minute preparations for when Jesus comes. There's today and day today only. So are you following him? That's how you get prepared. Secondly, you love and you long for his coming. So you meditate on it. You think much about it. You think about the glory it will be to enter into his everlasting kingdom where no effects of the fall will hinder you, no temptation will bombard you. You'll be free from sin to serve him for all eternity. You meditate on it. You long for it. You pray with John at the end of Revelation 22, come Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. You want him to come. It's not something you're putting off. It's not something you're ignoring. Rather, it's something you're saying, Lord, this world is so awful. The sin within me is so wretched. So Lord, come quickly. Come. And bring me into your family. Bring me into your kingdom forever and ever. Judge the world for its evil. And lastly, how we prepare for it. Well, we live holy lives in the present for Jesus. We live holy lives in the present for Jesus. Look at it. Turn over in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I guess it's so helpful for us to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So Peter's saying here, Jesus is coming, it's coming soon. But you have to understand, soon to us is different from God soon. God is not slow to fulfill his promise. Rather, the reason there's been 2,000 years that have passed since Jesus made that prediction that he is coming soon is so that you can repent. It's so that you will come and find salvation in him. But then, when you find salvation, when you repent, what do? As you wait for his coming, we'll look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise,
We are waiting for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. You see, Peter is telling us here, what are we to do in light of the soon return of Jesus? How are we to be ready? How are we to be prepared? Well, we are to devote our life to holiness and to godliness so that we'll be found, verse 14, without spot or blemish and at peace. So are you doing that, Christian? As you wait for the soon return of Christ, are you living a holy life? Are you fighting sin in your life? Are you not tolerating it, but you're killing it in your life? That's what you're called to do. Live holy lives for Jesus. When we were growing up, my granda, we used to go to the cinema all the time, which granda called the picture house or the pictures, and he was always saddened when we went to the cinema, not because of the movie that was on, but by the fact that we were in the cinema. For some reason, he thought there was still, it was an old cinema where there was like a fireplace in the middle of the cinema keeping people warm. The elderly, you might remember that back in the day. But I asked him one day, Grandad, explain to me why you don't want us to be at the cinema, the picture house. And his response was, well, it's this. If Jesus is going to return, would you be happy, would he be pleased to find you in the picture house and the movies? Now, I disagree with what he was saying because it's good and right and it's helpful to relax and to watch movies and to spend time in the cinema. But I admire the principle. And it's a principle that every single one of us should be living by. What you're doing with your life, ask yourself, if Jesus was to return at this very moment, would he be pleased by what I'm doing? Would he be pleased by what I'm saying? Would he be pleased by what I'm looking at? Would he be pleased by what I'm thinking in my head? If not, Christian, you're to fight that sin and to be diligent so that you will be found without spot or blemish at his return. You see, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a theoretical, abstract concept. Rather, it's a truth that should impact your present now. You are to get ready now, for the King is coming soon. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for just how it speaks so much truth into the falsehood and the chaos of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you have reminded us this morning that Christ is coming back, coming to save his people and coming to judge the world. And therefore, in light of that, Lord, help us to be prepared for his coming. Help us to understand that he is coming, that it's a fact, that it's certain, but help us to get ready for it by following him, trusting in him as Savior, by longing and loving his coming, but also by awaiting and living lives that are pure and honorable to him, wherein when he returns, we will be found doing which pleases him in our lives. So bless us, Lord, as we continue on in our service in a moment as we come around the table. Bless those, Lord, who may have to leave at this moment. Help them, Lord, to consider what has been said, and may they make sure today that they are ready for the soon, swift return of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.